Today, as you turn to Luke 18, I invite you to turn there. I want to say to you that your ability to be able to live a victorious Christian life, a life that's walking in victory, and you feel like you're on the offense, not the defense, a life where you feel like you're living under God's blessings and you're not just tripping over yourself, is a life that can really only be experienced by a person who knows how to pray. And when Jesus was talking about prayer here, he used a parable to help you and I have a motivation in our heart to want to pray more, to pray in a way for which we understand that what we are saying is connected to heaven itself, to be men and women, no matter our age, no matter our background, no matter our season of life, that truly connect with the heart of God. And really to take away from this passage is holding on through prayer. Because Jesus is talking about the end time. If you come to Luke chapter 18, you will notice that just before you get to this chapter, Jesus has talked about the end of the times. He's talking about his return and how the life of his own followers would look profoundly different as they followed him and as they lived for him. In other words, life was going to be difficult. It was going to be painful. And the only way they could persevere, that's a biblical word, to persevere, to hold up under the burden, to make it through the hardship, was through prayer. And he takes our focus upon how we can get a hold of God, walk in power through prayer. And there are really two things that he shares with us in this parable that are take-home points for us. Now, hopefully you have your sermon notes. And I want to invite you, if you're here again, if you have an ink pen, a pencil, something to write with, as God speaks to you, to take time to walk through this passage together with us as you jot some things down that no doubt the Lord wants to use in your own life. If you're a guest of ours, we want to say to you again, welcome. We're so grateful that you are here and welcome into the area. We know that it seems like there are a lot of families that have relocated into the Aiken area recently. So we want to welcome you. And we also want to say that as we track together these next 2 weekends, especially if you're a guest, we'd love to have you here for our Easter service. And as you're tracing through Luke, you'll see that these parables are going to lead us in the next couple weeks right to Easter Sunday, and then next weekend, what we refer to as Palm Sunday. So this series is very informative for all of us for where we have found ourselves. But in Luke 18, holding on through prayer, Jesus told his disciples a parable. What is a parable? It's really a story that has spiritual significance in which Jesus uses to help us learn about how to live in his kingdom. And he'll take an earthly example, something that is familiar to his listeners. Certainly everyone who was listening to Jesus was familiar to a widow and the plight of a widow in the ancient world. A widow would have been someone who was very vulnerable, somebody who would have been susceptible to being taken advantage of, very dependent upon other people. And this widow, Jesus says in this story, is an example for how we are to always pray and not give up. Do you see that in verse 1? How we are to always pray and not give up. Throughout the New Testament, we find a call to prayer. It's rooted in the Old Testament. And whenever the church becomes the church, whenever the people of God become the people of God, we have been given a pathway to the heart of God. We'll find that the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we are to pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? I mean, does that mean we are to literally pray nonstop prayers and not do anything else? No, we know that we can't possibly be married and raise children and work and even come to church if we were just praying to the Lord. So there's something here that's very important to discern, and that is, whereas we can't constantly and continue to pray in an active prayer, we can still nonetheless have our heart open to prayer, have a posture that is praying, and to always be aware of the presence of God in our lives. That's what that means. It's the difference between always being on the phone and then you know that if you're needed, the phone is at least connected if somebody tries to call you. If your phone is not connected, nobody could get through if they wanted to call you. And if you have a phone, because it's connected, doesn't mean you need to be on it all the time. It's like the bumper sticker that was on the car the other day I saw, which said, "You are driving a car, not a phone booth." If you're like me, it's hard to do two things at one time. Well, then that's just the takeaway to say, even in prayer, the Lord knows we got other things going on. But there are moments both where we pause and we intentionally pray. That's part of walking with the Lord every single day in a daily quiet time. But then on the other hand, we're like a connected spiritual antenna to heaven itself, to where when the Lord speaks, when the Lord prompts, when circumstances come into our heart is open. And this is where Jesus gives us really a couple encouragements for how to pray. This is going to be an encouragement to you if you're in high school, if you are in a university, no matter if you're middle-aged or you are a senior adult. I want you to walk out of here hearing a motivation for why your prayer matters, why God wants to take you into greater spiritual victory through prayer, and how you can begin today being a person of prayer. This is a call to living and following Jesus, even when life is difficult, and to holding on by holding on through prayer and where God wants to take you in your spiritual walk. You have your sermon outline, your pen. I want you to write down under this key thought, holding on through prayer. The first point, the first thing to put in your heart from this parable is that God alone can give justice. This is a motivation to pray to God because we recognize that God can do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. You and I, as believers, find something to be true about God that is not true about anybody else on earth. You see, when we have problems, we want justice. Whenever something has happened to us in life and it's kind of taken us kind of quickly and off guard, we kind of become very defensive, and then we want to rally someone around us relationally for our cause. In families, this happens all the time. We think about there is somebody who's causing a lot of brokenness, maybe a lot of pain in your own life. So you call your other siblings, you call your mom, you get an ear from your dad, and you kind of pull together and you say, we got to do something about this person because you won't believe what he did to me or what she said to me or what they said about me. And we want justice. And we've all been in that posture of life where we feel like we were hurt and something was done to us, and we want that corrected. We do that in families. We do that in work. Anybody know anything about office gossip, water cooler talk? You think about people who in the workplace want revenge. You think about even in your own personal relationships, friendships. No matter your circle of life, there's a sense where you and I, when we are wrong, want other people to come to our cause. I want to say something to you. It does not matter who else on earth you think may give you a listening ear if you have been hurt. Who else might be able to come to your defense. You can hire the best attorney in the world. You could try to plead the case of the greatest judge in the world to hear your cause. You could yell up and down, scream all day long, and rally the entire continent to your cause. But the only true justice that will ever be served on earth is from God Himself. Why is that? Look with me in the following points. Because God can give justice because He is righteous. God gives justice because He is righteous. Only God is righteous. There is no perfect justice system. There is no perfect cause. There's nobody else in your life that can satisfy that sense of you've been hurt or revenge outside of God Himself. When we say God is righteous, what are we talking about? We're talking about a God who alone is holy, who does all things at all times for right reasons. He establishes what is right, and He always accomplishes His purpose on earth. So when we come to God, we are seeing the full-on perspective for how we ought to understand life. You know, we always have this expression down here on earth, there's always two sides to every what? Well, that's not necessarily accurate, because if you've got three people involved, guess how many sides you have? Three. If you have four people involved, how many sides do you have? Four. Listen to this, church family. Wisdom and spiritual maturity in life requires us to see that no matter what we're walking through, there's always another side to the story. And by the way, that doesn't mean that every side is right. It only means that there's different perspectives for how we view life. But as believers before a just God, do you know who we most importantly ought to consider in that problem? God. What has God said about this? What does the Lord think about this? What about my financial dilemma? What about my relationships? What about the things that are broken in my life? The question is, what does God say about all of that? And we could go to Him knowing that He's the only one who can give true justice and a good ear and a listening heart and to mete out exactly what needs to be done in every situation perfectly every single time, because He alone is God. That's the contrast between God and this earthly judge. What do we know about the earthly judge? We know, first of all, that he was a man who had no regard for religion. The Bible says he feared not God. Here was a judge who not only had no regard for religion, he had no regard for his own reputation, because apparently word had gotten out about this guy and he was not known as a just person, and he did not care about what others thought about him. By the way, that can be a great and a positive thing in your life, right? If you don't live constantly thinking about what other people think of you. But I want to tell you, that's also not a spiritual, like, fruit of the Spirit. I don't care what people think about me. I'm going to walk on them all day long. Well, that's not a great thing to just live and to think. The judge here was in the wrong because he didn't have a heart with God, a right heart with the Lord, and he also didn't have a right heart with people. And here he was in charge of exacting justice on earth. Jesus says, our Father in heaven is not like this. Notice as we camp out in verses 6 through 8. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice? And will God not bring about justice? In contrast to the judge who could not exact justice because he knew not God, God alone can in your life. Do you feel that? Listen, if you feel that and believe that in your heart, you know what it's going to drive you to do? It's going to drive you to pray. Because I don't know how you often feel life, but many times I want others to hear my side, to know my part of the story, my perspective. But even if the whole world could know, it does not matter if I have not given that to God alone. Here's an important principle, number two, and I want to share this with you frankly and transparently, church family, because I think this is one of the parts to this that can really open up for you a new way to pray in your life. God answers your prayers in light of His kingdom purposes. If God is the only holy and righteous being that can give justice, then He is the only person for whom whenever we pray, we can pray for His will to be done. Now, help me with this. If you've been in church life for any length of time, and maybe you're raised in church, you were probably familiar growing up. If you were raised in church, if you were not asking you to feel bad about it, you should know this then at some point. There is the passage called the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 5, you also find it in Luke 11. Jesus talks about how we are to pray specifically to God. Help me with this. He says this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy kingdom, thy will be done as it is in. All right. We are saying this, Lord, you taught us to pray like this. In my problem, my pain, my situation, I want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We all know there's a problem, right? And it's this. Earth looks so unlike heaven. Earth is broken. Heaven is in perfection. Earth is filled with sin. In heaven, there is no sin. On earth, we can have misunderstandings. We can have accusations. We can have second guessing. We have a lack of faith. In heaven, there is no condemnation. We are eternally set free, as we were singing about so beautifully a moment ago. And we are in the presence of the one who forever loves us and has put us in His presence. And we will never be taken away from that place. But between earth and heaven, this is what we've got to be able to pray. Lord, in this moment, in my finances, in my relationships, in my physical pain, let your will be done. But that's not what we're tempted to pray when we pray. When we are tempted to pray about wills being done, we often pray as if we are projecting our will onto God rather than yielding our will to God. In other words, we're not praying, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We often pray, just listen to prayers, You listen to enough prayers, you'll hear people not praying about heaven's will being done on earth. It's more like, Lord, kind of like, let heaven be like earth. We want the will of the people to somehow, Father, impose our will on you so you'll change your mind about our circumstances and you will do what we want you to do. You know why this is dangerous? Because what we will end up doing is we'll just simply make God like someone for whom is a genie in the bottle. We come to him and we pray. And Lord, when we need something, we come to you. And then, poof, the Lord answers our prayers. But that is not the moment in which we will find victory. It's only a moment for which we may feel that God is doing something for us until the next big problem, until the next pain that comes around. But here's how this will work in a very practical way in your life. Whatever you're walking through, I don't care what it may be, only you might know about it. Write it down. And when you pray, pray this: Lord, let your kingdom's influence be done in this situation. So, for example, let's take something like physical sickness. I'm praying for a dear man that I've loved for a long time, for several years. I think he's one of the most fascinating, good-hearted, tender-hearted Christian men I've ever been around. I don't say that lightly, because if you knew him, I think you'd say the same thing. And yet he finds himself right now at the mercy of physical healing if he's going to live. You see, he had a cardiac arrest, a heart condition that somehow had torn an aortic valve, and he had all of these things that had taken place in his physical body. They were able to do surgery. He's in a medically induced coma. And then as you think about this, it's tough because it's your wife. She's in her 80s waiting for him to be physically better, but yet trying to, in that middle time of anxiety and that middle time between God answering her prayer and seeing the condition of her husband, holding on to hope every day. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray for him. That's all of his family's done. It's what all of his friends are doing. And what are we praying, church? We are praying that God would heal him. Is there anything wrong with that? Listen, no. We ought to pray for that because we want healing to be done on earth, because heaven's going to be a place where there's not a need for hospitals. You won't see any ambulances, and you're not going to see any need for first aid kits. So we want God's will to be accomplished in this sinful, broken world. But here's the difference between namby-pamby prayers, prayers that are just about us, and prayers that are about the will and the kingdom of God. When you pray for someone who is sick, like we are for this man, we're not stopping at the point of just asking God to heal him. We are asking that God will honor his name and accomplish his purposes in this man's life. We want to take into consideration that God has other things that he wants to do in this man's life so long as God gives him breath. And there may be things that we are not aware of that God can do and is doing in this moment. So we are saying, Lord, we are not victims. We want you to be honored and glorified. When's the last time you heard somebody praying over a hip replacement and they were begging God to glorify his name in that surgery so that he would be honored? It's like one person who said this: most churches do more praying keeping saints out of heaven than they do sinners out of hell. No matter your burden, pray. No matter the surgery, pray. No matter the dilemma, pray. But connect the kingdom of God to your prayer. When you do that, you are saying, I'm not a victim and I'm not isolated. Lord, I'm walking through this and I have this burden and I want you to heal and I want you to physically break through. But I want you to be glorified in it. And I want you to do something for your namesake. And when you begin to pray like that, it will change your prayer life. It will change our prayer meetings. And it will change the way that as the people of God, we will approach coming to a just God. Because he is a God who accomplishes purposes. I would like for you to do this if you have your Bibles. Just turn over a few chapters previous to chapter 18. I want you to look to chapter 12 briefly. Jesus is talking about not worrying. If you're like me, sometimes that could be a struggle. I get that from my dear mother, who is a worry wart. That is a challenge. Every now and then, I'm tempted to worry. And whenever I do, I'm thinking about my prayer life, because that means that there's something in, even not every day, but throughout the day, I got to reorient myself to the purposes of God. All right. Here's what Jesus is talking about. Verse 22 of chapter 12. Quickly. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Exclamation point. Next time you're looking at birds, you see birds perched on a limb somewhere, eating, picking up seed. Think about this. God takes care of that bird. And if the Lord loves that bird, I know that He's going to take care of me. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Question mark. That's not a moment to pause and try to add that up and figure it out. The point is, none of us can. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? He's not saying be negligent, church family. He's not saying just have this attitude, oh, what will happen, no matters, no worries. He's not talking about that kind of worry. He's talking about a responsibility before God. When you're walking with Him, you're doing all that you know to do. You still have to trust Him. But here's the takeaway. Drop down to verse 30. He talks about how the pagans run after all of these things, the food, the clothes, the basic essentials of life. And he says, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His what? But seek His, help me out now, but seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the what? The kingdom. I mean, when you take a step back about what Jesus is talking about here before God, this just God for whom we can go to because He alone is righteous, and we can pray to because He alone can accomplish His will on earth, it radically transforms everything. We are not paupers walking around begging God to hear us because we don't think that He cares and we don't think that He's aware, but we walk around with a spirit of humble, confident dependence that the Lord does hear. He is aware, and He alone is just, and we can enter in to letting His will be done in our lives. Would you look with me at the second point here? And you have to listen quicker on the second part of this than the first part. God alone can give justice. That'll change your prayer life. I'm going to give you a second reason to keep on praying, because God will act in His good timing. How many of us know that when we pray, God does not seemingly answer prayers in the way that we think that He should? How many of us know that when we pray, we are often confused as to God's timing? We know this happened within the first church. We think about those even before the church. The followers of Jesus were often confused. Remember, the Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus. Lazarus was a friend to Jesus, and yet Lazarus had a couple sisters that were also dear to the Lord's heart. And they went to Jesus and they said to Him, Lazarus is about to die. Jesus didn't seem to move. As a matter of fact, the Lord let him die. To add insult to injury, the Bible says very specifically, and Jesus loved Lazarus. Oh, really? Because when you love somebody, it seems as if you're going to take what? Action, 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 action. That's what we want from the Lord, not so much for ourselves, but we want the Lord to take action. And whenever we're desperate, we come to Him, but the timing seems to be so different many times in our life than what we would ever understand. Listen, there's a mystery to the will of God. But I want to say this to you. If you believe that the only thing that prayer changes is yourself, which I believe is true, that prayer changes people. But I don't think it's the whole truth. I think that prayer not only changes you when you pray, but also changes circumstances and people. I believe this because Jesus taught us to trust and to believe. We're thinking about praying, and this morning we gathered together with a lady who had asked for special prayers. We're praying for her, and she has a cancer in her life. It could be terminal. As God heals her, listen to this. When we're praying for her, we're praying in belief. We're not going to just pray, well, Lord, if you want this to be done, you will do it. And if you don't, you won't. So be honored. That's not a heart of confidence in the one who can. It is a willingness to say, Lord, you may or may not, but we're going to believe that you can and intercede on behalf of this person. But watch, as we pray, though, we are aware we cannot always understand the way that God will answer our prayers. Do you know when the judge finally gave in to the persistent widow? He gave in to her not whenever his heart was so broken over her needs. The Bible doesn't say in the story that Jesus is telling here that finally, upon seeing and feeling her burden, the judge took action. Nope. You know what we read about and what we read here in the story? That the judge finally gives in because he wants to get the lady out of his hair. He doesn't want to see her come into the court one more time. Her very presence put him on the defensive because he knew, oh boy, here she comes again. He didn't really care about her. He was moving out of his own selfishness and said, you know what? I'm going to get rid of her and I don't want to have to deal with her. So I'm just going to act in her behalf. You know what he was even afraid of? You want to talk about being a person of prayer? That she was going to hit him. That's the idea there in verse 5. He says, if I don't act and see that she gets justice, she may eventually come and do what? Attack me. Now you can imagine that within that setting, this judge relinquishes his obstinate heart, his prideful heart, releases the verdict, allows her to have avengement in her life, but he does so for his purposes. God doesn't work like that. God works in our heart and answers our prayers in his own way, always out of his good will. Would you believe that in your own life? There's a great preacher in the 20th century, really 19th century, Charles Spurgeon, who said this, that God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And whenever you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. When you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. Sometimes it's hard to trust God's heart when all you see is your circumstance as affecting you and you're wondering, God, where are you in this moment? And whenever your prayers seemingly hit the ceiling and they won't go any further, our question is, Lord, where are you? And our vulnerabilities become very real. And so hang on with me in point number 2 here. You see, here are some principles to help us as we're waiting. Number 1, God always answers our prayer. The idea that we think that to say God says no is the same thing as him not answering is wrong. God answers our prayer. It's like us with our children. You know, whenever a child asks for something and you say no to the second round of Coca-Cola or root beer or fudge or cookies or ice cream, speaking from experience here, what does that little child normally do? But a few minutes like, can I have some? Just one. Just a little bit. And you know what you do as a mother? You hear this phrase, mom. And your mom radar goes off and you're like, whoa, I just need to like give attention here. Sometimes just to get the child out of my hair. You may be trying to cook. You may be trying to clean the house, on a phone call, addressing someone else, another child in the home. And you're thinking about all of this. You have these brothers and sisters and siblings in a home together. Sometimes the only way you seemingly can get someone's attention is by just saying, hey, Philip, earth to Philip. You don't try that. But sometimes that may happen in my household. But what I want to say to you is when it comes to the Lord, we don't have to beg to get God's attention. He is attentive and he is listening. Sometimes we mistake God's patience for God just being difficult. We think he is not listening when in actuality he's working things out in your life and he's working things out in my life for his kingdom to come. But we're not ready for that yet. So he may say no, he may say yes, we may have to wait, but he always answers. Notice the second thing here. Some prayers will be answered in eternity. Now, I don't know how many. I'd say some. Maybe you can say many. Many prayers will be answered in eternity, but I actually believe God in his goodness has answered a lot of prayers here on earth. But you know what's so beautiful about this passage? When Jesus says the Son of Man comes, that is the phrase there in verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, there's a sense in which his people pray a lot of prayers that have been unanswered. And when the Lord returns, I believe he's going to bring a million answers for a million prayers with him that throughout the ages, the people of God have asked and they've never received an answer to their knowledge that they understood or appreciated. But when Jesus comes, he's going to bring with him all of the answers we've ever asked in our hearts. Notice another thing. Prayer is about your daily dependence upon God. Your daily dependence upon the Lord. God is not indifferent. He is patient. And every day, notice the wording, Jesus talks about those who know him day and night crying out to the Lord. This is not a picture of being flippant. It is not a picture of us just in formality, in a liturgical fashion, just praying some prayer. This is a posture of great dependence upon God and humility to say, Lord, if you don't come through, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this situation. Lord, I need you in my physical health. Lord, I need you in my finances. I need you in my relationships. Lord, I need you within this besetting sin. If you don't come through, Lord, well, then I'm not going to make it through. Sometimes life will be so hard that we won't have to struggle for the tears. They will naturally flow. And we don't have to look for the pain. We will feel it in our heart. I want to tell you, those are some of the times we get insights, I believe, in the kind of prayer that God wants us to have as his people. I believe that we ought to pray prayers simply, and we ought to pray prayers from a sincere heart before the Lord. I don't know a better way to pray. Some of us are intimidated, and we don't want to pray in front of other people because we're afraid people will judge us. Can I tell you, there are people who actually will make a judgment call on someone else's spirituality by how well they pray? That's crazy. You know, when you're talking to your mom or your dad, do you say, oh, dearest mama, can I have a plate of food? Or dearest father, I was wondering if you had a moment of time to talk to me. Listen, reverence and worship to God is necessary because he's righteous. He's the just God. That'll bring humility and perspective into your life and my life whenever we surrender ourselves to his will. But this is amazing. Hold on, church family. We're going somewhere. We're going to land the plane in a moment. But let me say this to you. The New Testament says the Spirit of God that's in your heart, if you're a follower of Christ, gives you access to the God of this universe. And it is a spirit whereby we cry to our God, Abba, Father. There's a familiarity there, and there is a relational wholeness that makes sense, that when we belong to God, we just pray to our Father. So I want you to look with me the final thought here, because it's the third question Jesus asked in letter C. You must trust him. If you're going to be a person of prayer, you go to him because you know he's just. You go to him because you know in his will and in his timing, he will answer. But the question is, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? See, there are three questions that are asked. The first two questions have to address and do address our perception of God and his character. Is he able? Is he willing? And the answer is, yes, he is able. And yes, he is willing. The third question, though, is about you and it is about me. And it is about whether or not we will be the kind of Christian influence and testimony that truly believes that God is who he says that he is. Because if we believe that, would that not revolutionize our prayer life? You see, it's one of those things that we are who we are in the privacy of our own moment before the Lord. You know, some of you may have, as a wife, a husband, maybe over a brokenness in marriage, maybe family, you've shed tears. You know what the Bible says? God takes the tears of his people and he puts them in a bottle. And the Lord knows all about every struggle, every pain, every vulnerability in this room. We could not imagine probably the burdens that are here. And yet we have the privileges of being his children to come to the Lord. We trust him. We have privileges that come with knowing the Lord. And whenever we walk with God, prayer is the privilege to say as his children, Lord, we want to give to you everything. our hopes, our dreams, our aspirations, our sin. We want to give to you our anxieties, our health, everything to the Lord. Do you see how different this is than just praying a prayer to make it through, or when you're in a difficult moment, you just kind of yell out to the Lord? It is the idea that we are truly giving to Him everything. I want to tell you one of the great lasting memories I have of my dear mother raising 6 children in a broken home is that my mother never attended college. My mother would never tell you she had a grasp on the King's English or English language. I want to say this, though, about her, that there are many times in her anguish, I would walk, or one of us would walk around the corner, running through the household, chasing each other as kids do. There are so many of us. And we would just open a door into a room that may not have often been used, and we would just almost fall over the top of her because she was down on her knees praying to the Lord. And when my mind goes back to that, I think about what kind of pain and what kind of difficulty and loneliness had she had been feeling to have walked through that. But yet, here she was, just simply on her knees with a heart lifted up to God, praying to the God of this universe. Listen, that may be you. I want to tell you, if that is you, the Lord sees and He hears your prayers. Notice the privileges that belong to us is because we're part of the elect. That word in verse 7, notice, God, will He not bring about justice for His chosen ones? Is a word that refers to the elect. Sometimes in church circles, we talk about the elect. This is to say, those who have responded by faith to Christ are part of the elect. Now, there's a lot of other things you could say about this subject, but primarily it's those who know the Lord are part of the elect. If you know Christ, you're part of His chosen ones. Some people have asked this question, does God hear the prayer of those who are lost? I've heard people say, well, the Lord only hears the prayer of somebody who is saved. And the only time that there's an exception is whenever somebody is calling upon the Lord, like the sinner's prayer. Well, a couple things of why I believe that's wrong. Number one, do we not believe God knows all things and hears all things? Hello? God can do all things, speak the world into existence, except He can't hear the prayers of those who don't know Him. No, He knows, He hears, He's aware of it all. So if He's omniscient, and He is, which means He's all-knowing, and He's omnipresent, and He is, He's everywhere, He knows all about what lost people think, but He's only obligated Himself to acting on behalf of those who are in His family. You see the difference? He hears and He will do what He chooses to do, even in the lostness and the prayers of the lost. But this is about the prayer of the saved, and we have privileges to come boldly into the throne of grace to pray. Notice one other thing. You have the judge for your father. When you think about the story here, you know, Jesus is saying that there's something different about going to an earthly judge you do not know and the judge of this universe. If you know Christ, you have the judge of this universe who is also your Father. I just referred to a passage in Luke 12, and it refers to God as our Father. There is a relationship there for which we as children give our desires, our needs to the Lord, and He hears. God can and God will. Two promises to claim. God can and God will. I don't know what you may be walking through or experiencing, but are you listening to the voice of your Father? I come across a story of a great family who had prayed for their son. His name is Grayson Clamp, a little boy who could not hear. He did not have the nerve connection between his inner ear and his brainstem. And so through technology and through the approval of the doctors and physicians, they were able to connect that audible nerve through an electronic device and through all of the ways they were able to really give him the ability to hear for the first time. He'd grown up old enough where he could learn sign language, and he did. And his family allowed him to participate in this experiment, and they have it on video where their little son could hear for the first time. And here he was. He was communicating, and the father keeps saying, "Daddy loves you. Daddy loves you, Grayson. Daddy loves you, Grayson. And you can see the moment on the little boy's face when he hears his father's voice for the first time. When was the last time you heard your father's voice? And what we are saying is this, that if you know the Lord, somehow God in His Spirit has implanted within you the ability to hear from God in ways that the natural realm, those who are lost, cannot and do not communicate with the Lord. And it's your privilege if you belong in the family of God.